The word of the Lord from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader for the commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation comes from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 55 and serves the basis of our theme for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. All our dreams come true in Him. Who would give that away? That is the question we typically ask when something is offered for free. What's the catch? Does it require a subscription? When do the payments start? After a month? 6 months? A year? We're not stupid. We know nothing worth having comes for free. As the economist Adam Smith famously said, there is no such thing as a free lunch. My favorite example of this was when Jeff and Patty Albright tried to get rid of a cord of wood they had left on the road from a tree they took down at their Kansas home. Good firewood that anyone would want for their wood-burning stove or fireplace for those cold, windy Kansas winters. And yet, as valuable as it was, it just sat there with no takers. I don't remember how many days or weeks it sat before Jeff came up with a brilliant idea. He took one of those for sale signs and he wrote $100 on it. The next day, the wood was gone. Oh yeah, and nobody paid for it. Now, we can all laugh years later about this, but it illustrates the point perfectly that our sinful nature causes us to put little value on what we are offered for nothing and unfortunately sometimes steal what doesn't belong to us when we find out it has value. But God, sending His Holy Spirit, helps us to see today that the greatest treasure of all is offered to us for free. The only question we must ask ourselves is, what is real treasure? There was a report many years ago of some sailors on a merchant ship that had lost power on their freighter in the lower Atlantic Ocean. After a few days of running adrift, they were consumed with horrible thirst because their supply of fresh water had run out. When a rescue ship finally came, they sent out distress signals calling for fresh water. The reply came back from the rescue ship to dip up the water the ship lay in. They were astonished at this mockery after their misery in the ocean. Repeated requests for fresh water continued to elicit the same reply, dip it up. Finally, in their frustration, they lowered a bucket down and found that they were resting in fresh water. They were unaware that they drifted outside the basin of the Amazon River, which flows fresh water miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. How often do we have fresh water in our midst and yet we search elsewhere for that life-giving water? In the text today, God promises to give us all we need to satisfy our soul's thirst and hunger, and He promises it free of charge. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, alludes to that satisfactory treasure in verse 2, that one day would be in their midst and do just what God said it would do for them. You know, we need look no further than Matthew 4:4, picking up on Deuteronomy 8:3, where Jesus says, responding to the devil's temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We also learn from Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Up to this point in Isaiah, you have this interesting trio that goes together metaphorically, describing God's treasure for us as grain, wine, and oil. No doubt these three elements are the very basics of life in the ancient world: grain for bread, meal, easy to store, and produce enough for everyone to eat to their fill cheaply. Wine, signifying clean and safe drinking. Beer being its only competitor, drawn from hops and barley, but more likely common safe drink. But wine, as equally safe to drink, but even better. The vintage of grapes and fruitful vineyards, God's people will make a plenty where former Arab inhabitants failed. And oil for anointing of the hair and bonding agent for bread, and when mixed with salt, a wonderful way to gently cleanse newborn babies of their afterbirth, where water was dangerously bacteria-ridden and scarce. They were all too aware that this was life. But if they were not faithful, God would indeed shut it off to save them eternally. But Isaiah changes the oil today to milk. And who's seeing this today, as in Isaiah's day, cannot help but hear a land flowing with milk and honey from Exodus 3, which promises life free from slavery and fertility for God's people. For as a mother's milk is essential to the newborn babe, so this land will be for God's people essential to their survival and prosperity in the world. It seems, though, that God's people forgot those promises from captivity in Egypt to prosperity in the promised land because they found themselves in captivity once again. And yet, here God comes to them through the prophet Isaiah with the promise once again. He gives his gifts free of charge to his beloved, for he is the treasure they yearn for. And the day is coming soon when that will be revealed to them in this very land flowing with milk and honey. Many of you have served in the military, and some of you have been a part of families with soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, and Coast Guards. You know what it's like to endure the long weeks, months, and even years of absence when they serve and or are deployed. You also know what a pain it can be when they come back. After all, there is a set of rules when they're gone, and there seems to be a new set of rules for when they're back, for however long that may be. So you just have to endure it, and sometimes until they are gone again, or dread losing the relaxed environment when they go away again. It may be the strict parent or the loosey-goosey parent, but either way, it changes by their presence or lack thereof. As a serviceman myself, I was aware of all the times I left Marcy on her own to fend for herself, which I honestly think she preferred because she could watch whatever she wanted on TV and she could control the TV remote. But the longest I ever had to be gone was 3 months. In the grand scheme of military service, that really isn't much. But what I did understand is what the deployed military member was looking forward to when they got home. If they were on a ship in tight quarters or out in the Arabian desert with nothing but a cot and a medium-sized tent, they could always picture what they missed the most about home. It was like they memorized every detail of every inch of their home, where their spouse and kids were while they were gone. And I learned as a chaplain how to help those families make their welcome home more productive than it otherwise would have been. I learned a little bit from my own experience, but mostly from the ones who deployed much longer than I ever did. You want the family to make everything look like it did when they left for deployment. That means I would counsel families about buying new furniture or painting the living room or buying a new bed to hold off until their loved one came home and let them be a part of getting new things together. I made sure they didn't move the furniture around, or if they did, I told them get it back in that original configuration before their loved one came through the door for the first time since deployment. You see, when they've been dreaming of home for days, weeks, months, and even years, walking into the home just like they dreamed it would be was a dream come true, and the reunion as sweet as could be. But when they didn't, it almost invariably caused them to ask questions like, where's my lazy boy? Who moved the couch? Why did you paint it this color? And even if all the changes were made with the best of intent, coming home started with a misunderstanding and even a conflict nobody wanted. Now, God knows this for his people. So he made it clear in the Old Testament just how his son was coming so they would see what they were dreaming of seeing. When the people of God dreamed of being with God, their creator, as Isaiah 44 promised, saying, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Colossians 1 shows them saying, Jesus welcomed them home saying, he is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And all things were created through him and for him. When they dreamed of the one true God, Isaiah 43 promised saying, before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Jesus fulfilled that dream in Acts 4, which says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when Samuel 2 told them the dream of our rock-solid God, saying, there is no rock like our God, the first letter to the Corinthians brought them home, saying, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And when they dreamed of all their enemies bowing to the one true God, because God said through Isaiah, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance, the dream came true in Philippians 2, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is indeed the inspired dream, and Christ is the fulfillment of that dream for every sinner dreaming of forgiveness, redemption, and salvation forever. For he went to the cross in a way they never dreamed possible, to fulfill their impossible dreams of the forgiveness of all sins. And he made that dream certain by walking away from death to bring us to our dreamy life in him. And we now know and believe that all our dreams come true in him. Amen. Now may that peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.